are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Ephesians chapter 2 is where we are today, and we're dealing with something a little bit sticky. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 16, and we're dealing with the concept, and we're honestly just going to take a broad brush through verses 11 through 16, and we're going to deal with the meatier issues in the weeks to follow. Right now, today, I'm just going to give you categories. I'm going to give you a broad brush to kind of think through the whole passage together, but what we're dealing with today is the idea of unity. Now, we live in the United States of America, correct? But I think at any given moment you can turn on the news and say, not so united. In fact, pretty divided, I would say. And I would argue that we are, in fact, the opposite of united right now. In fact, I keep seeing these things pop up in my Facebook feed about the new state that's trying to find a way out of the union. You know, we're not united at all. We're looking for ways out. And I think that's a reflection of not just our country as a whole, but of us as individuals. I don't think we're very much about unity. I think we like using that word. I think we like to say we're about unity. We're about togetherness. We're about family. We're about community. We like those buzzwords. But when the rubber meets the road, I would argue that we're not too unity focused. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, because there's a condition inside of each one of us that is preventing us from leaning in and really being family with one another, and really crying and weeping with one another, and celebrating and rejoicing with one another. There's something wrong on the inside of all of us. And so I want to kind of answer the idea of unity with a question, if you'll let me do that. Have you ever felt like an outsider? Just nod at me if you've ever felt like an outsider before. Have you ever felt like, I just don't fit here? Has that ever been you? Have you ever walked in life or been in a certain social circle or maybe a new work environment or a new living situation where you say, I just don't belong here? I just don't fit with these people. They're not like me. I'm different. Let me tell you something. I was not the coolest kid growing up. Okay? In fact, one of these days, I'm going to get the courage, and I'm going to show you all my senior portraits. I was literally the nerdiest kid you've ever seen in your entire life. I haven't gotten there with you yet. Every copy that I've found, I've burned. But one day, that's not true. One day, if I find one, I'm going to show it to you, just to prove to you, raging nerd, right here. Can't even contain it. And as a result of being a raging nerd, see, right now, we live in this season of life where being a nerd is cool. Why couldn't that have been my time? Why not? I came up in the raging, if you can't play a sport, you're a loser category. That was my life back then. I remember I went out for the track team one time, and I was just going to try to run, right? Because in track, I love track. It's so simple. Run. I got it. I can do that. And I was going to do the 100 meters. And I remember lining up, and I think we were in the hallway that day because it was raining outside. We were running through, when you get to do that, right? Run through the school hallways on purpose. We were running through the hallway, and my track coach was like, you know, let's see if we can find something else for you. Like, that's how bad it was. That's how bad it was. Not cool. I didn't fit. You see what I'm saying? I was very much an outsider in that life. Very, very, very far on the outside. In fact, it got to the point so I wanted to be on the inside so bad that I had one day in my life where one of the cool kids, you know what I'm talking about when I say the cool kids? One of the cool kids in school wanted me to come sit with them at their lunch table. That's like the holy grail of popularity right there. That's like you're getting on the inside. And you know what I did in that moment? I left all those old friends behind. I was like, see ya. I'm moving on, and I'm moving up. I'll leave y'all. I'll get to y'all later. And I remember one of my friends sitting at the table looking at me and saying, oh, look, he's got those new friends now. You see, there's a piece on the inside of every single one of us that knows we are outsiders. Okay? Try to follow me here. We are not on the inside. We know that there's something wrong. And I don't just mean with the cool crowd, but I mean our lives are spent trying to climb the proverbial ladder of the world. Do you know what I mean? Like, we're trying to get higher and higher and higher on the rungs. We want a better job, a nicer house, a bigger house, a better family. Maybe we just want a spouse to begin with. Maybe we think, and this one's crazy, if I have a baby, everything's going to be okay. That's scary. Let me tell you, that's not going to help. Everybody's going to be tired. It's just how it works. I know some of y'all just had babies, so you know what I'm talking about right now. Listen, nothing in the world is going to fix your knowledge that something's wrong, that you're on the outside. And so you know what we do as outsiders? And this is everybody. I'm talking to the entire room right now. As outsiders, do you know what we try to do to fix our being on the outside? We push other people down to bring ourselves up. Have you noticed this about yourself yet? Maybe there's somebody in your life that you just don't like. And you can't quite trace down exactly why it is that you don't like them. But you know, every time they walk into a room, your first reaction is, man, why did they come? You know what I'm talking about? This is a safe place, okay? This is a safe place. That's a sign that you're in competition with them and you might not even know it. That's a sign that what you're dealing with is you want them to become less so that you can become more. Have you noticed this about yourself yet? It's on the inside of all of us. You see, we recognize and we know that there's a problem, that we're on the outside of something. And we're trying to spend our lives trying to fix it. And today, in the text that we're going to read, you're going to see where that comes from, and we're going to talk about it for a little while. So look at with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Starting in verse 11, we're going to read through verse 16. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, basically saying Jews and Gentiles, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once, pay attention here, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near to the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself, and don't miss this part, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Hostility is the problem that we have. And we're going to talk about that more as we go. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you can challenge us, that you can grow us, that you can transform us by the power of your holy word. I pray that if nothing else today, that everyone who is here would take away an awe at the authority and the power of your word to transform your people. Father, that we would just read it, that we would just love it. Father, that we would see it for what it is, which is life to us. God, I pray this morning as we are preparing to hear your word preached, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts, that you would tear away blinders that may be on some of us, Father, that you would take out hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, and Lord, that you'd prepare us to see you and to love you and to trust you and to hope in you and in you alone. Father, change us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we feel, and the way this text says it, we feel like outsiders. And the way this text says it says we feel far off. Did you see that? We're not near, we're far off. And our lives are spent trying to bring ourselves nearer. And if you look at verse 16, you can see what the real issue is. There's a real issue why we feel away, why we feel far off. And it's right here in the passage. Look at verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In other words, Christ died to kill the hostility that exists between you and God. There's a bigger problem There's a bigger problem than just the problems that we have with one another. Granted, the problems that we have with one another are problems. Agreed? And we should work through those and we should fight through them. But the bigger issue, the thing that sets off our major problems with each other, is an even bigger problem with God. And in verse 16, Christ died to reconcile, which means, in the first place, that you were unreconciled. Are you following me here? Meaning there was a distance, a great divide, a gap between you and God. Humans are not born good. Man, if you haven't gotten that out of Ephesians yet, go back and read it again. Humans are not born good. We are born into this world unreconciled with God. We are born into this world wicked people and haters of God, the Bible calls us. We are not born as good people. We are not even born as all right people. The Bible says that we were utterly and hopelessly lost and enemies of God. We were unreconciled. Do you see what I'm saying here? There's a great distance, a great divide between us and God. And this is everywhere in the Bible. You can write these verses down if you want to. Romans 8, 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Meaning, if you are apart from God, if you are not a Christian, you literally cannot obey. You just can't even do it. You don't even have the strength within you. Isaiah 59, 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Psalm 34, 16 is another one. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And who does evil? You do. We do. Who does evil? All of us. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not one. Not one. Not a single one of us on our best day can stand up and say, I am a good person. We don't have that ability. I remember whenever I was growing up, I was in a church for a little while, and there was this little girl in the youth group that I was a part of for a little while, and she came up and she was like, guess what? I've only sinned two times today. And it was like 10 a.m. And I was like, two times that you know about. Two times that you actually have in your head. We are not good people. There is no one righteous, not even one. This is why we are far off. Here's what I'm really trying to get you to understand. The reason that you have conflict in your life, don't miss this. The reason that you have conflict in your life, any conflict at all, with any person or any situation, is because first and foremost, you have conflict with God. That's where the real problem is. The real problem is the hostility and the dividing wall that exists between us and God. But what's the difference? What do you do whenever you're at odds with somebody else? What do you do? What do you do whenever you're fighting with somebody else? I tell you what, if the fight gets good enough, or bad enough, maybe I should say, if the fight gets bad enough, you know what you do? You cut them off. Has that been you? I think what's the modern day, unfriending people? Yeah, you block them. You hop on there and you're like, you know what? I don't even want to see your stuff anymore. I think that would be the equivalent of it today. Maybe we just don't avoid them completely. Maybe we don't want to go to functions that they're at. The modern day version, when we're at odds with somebody else in the world today, we push them out of our lives. But what does God do? See, mankind exists, the Bible tells us, with hostility both between us and God and directed at God from ourselves, right? And what does God do? The Bible tells us in this passage that he tears down the dividing wall of hostility. In other words, the only one that has a right to actually be mad at you, the only person in this universe who actually has the privilege and the right to say, you are wrong, is the one that tears down the wall, is the one who says no, is the one who puts everything aside. God calls, God loves, God delights in wretched people, and he took that initiative, not you, not us. You and I didn't say, time for me to get my life right, and then magically flip a switch. That's not how that works. God called out to you. God changed your heart. God lifted you up out of the dregs and death that is of this world and changed you. Who's the first person to actually tear down the dividing wall of hostility? God. Not you. That's wonderful good news. But we should take a second here. Obviously, that changes the way that we interact with people that have offended us or hurt us. Agreed? Because now we see what God has done for us, and so we desire to do it for other people. But we see in Colossians 1:19 through 20, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself." Did you see that? To reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:19-20, write that down for later. To reconcile to himself. Now, that little phrase is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. That's a foundational doctrine. Okay? God reconciled you to himself. What does the rest of the world's religions say? What do they say? They say, get your life right, and sum it up in a pithy way. They say, you better work your way back to God. Every other religion in the world works that way. They all do. But you go through the list and talk about how, if you, then God will. And that's how it works. Not Christianity. Christianity says, God reconciles all things to himself. Meaning God does it. Meaning God reaches out and changes and transforms his people and changes their hearts. In other words, the only one that had a right to have a wall of hostility up, he tore it down, and he tore it down for you. But here's a problem. So we're talking about how God's tearing down this wall of hostility that's towards us, right? There's a dividing wall of hostility. God tears it down, and we are reunited with him, right? But there's a problem. What about the hostility that we talked about in Romans chapter 8 that is in our own hearts? Right? Don't get distracted by the rain. Rain makes people sleepy. Don't do it. Don't do it. Wait, it's going to be all right. We're going to push through this. Jesus is trying to teach you something, and the devil's like, nah, y'all quit that. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. So there's a dividing wall of hostility between God and his people that God tore down. But what about our hostility towards God? What about us hating God? Have you ever been in that season in your life? Let me tell you something. Maybe you have and you just haven't realized that you are. What does God do for that? You know what he does? This is beautiful. He sends his message. He sends his gospel. You see, what melts hearts faster than to hear that you deserve death but somebody died for you? What changes the way that you live faster than knowing that you were so desperately and hopelessly lost, but God, because of his great mercy, because of the love with which he first loved you, by grace, you have been saved. It's not of your own doing. It is of his, that no one may boast. Listen, the gospel came to melt your heart. So here's the question. Has your heart been melted yet? Has your heart been changed yet? Is the wall that existed between you and God and the hostility that you sent to God, is it still there or is it gone? I remember whenever I first became a Christian, I was around 18 years old. First became a Christian, first started believing in Jesus, trusting him for salvation. Something happened inside of me. And suddenly I actually cared about reading the Bible. And suddenly I actually cared about going to church and be a part of other believers' lives. And suddenly I actually cared about God and who he was because my heart was changed. Has your heart been changed? Has your heart been melted by the power of the gospel yet? Has the message that there was a wall, but God took it down, that there was hostility, but God eliminated it, has that changed your heart yet? Has it transformed you yet? It reconciles us to God. And it's only in that, when we recognize that the problem isn't just between one another, but the problem is rather between us and God, when we understand that, that changes the way that we interact with each other. Because look at verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Do you see that? Might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So our reconciliation to God doesn't just bring us back to him. It doesn't end the hostility between us and God. It ends the hostility between us and one another. Do you see? You want to stop fighting with everybody in your life? fix the vertical relationship first. You can go to all the counseling you want to. I'm telling you the truth. You can go to all the counseling you want to. You can go to all the meetings that you want to. You can go to read all the self-help books. You can watch great speakers on the internet. But until you reconcile this relationship, until you address the problem that there's an issue between you and God, you will not fix the horizontal relationships. You cannot. It's impossible. But look at verse 16. Who's both that he's talking about? Have you seen this? Reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This text has very modern applications. You want to know what he's talking about here? He's talking about race. He's talking about racism. He's talking about reconciling the Jews and the Gentiles to one another and bringing them together, thereby killing the hostility, both to one, in one body. Now, this is going to step on some toes. You ready? We're about to step on some toes. It's going to be fun. We're going to laugh about it later. But just hold on for a second with me. You see, Paul here in this text is talking about race. And if you've been at Christ Church for very long, if you've ever seen our mission statement, if you understand who we are, you can see in our mission statement, at one point we say, we long to be an ethnically and economically diverse church. If you've seen that, raise your hand. If you know what I'm talking about, several of you had. We long to be and we desire to be an ethnically and economically diverse church. That's who we want to be. Guess what? We didn't just make that up. We didn't just decide one day, hey, this looks like a trendy topic right now. Let's throw that in our mission statement. No, it's in the book. It's in the Bible that we submit to and that we yield to. One race, the reconciled race. That's who God desires us to be. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What's the hostility between man? Let's keep it in terms of the text here right now, and then we're going to give us some applications for us today. In terms of the text, what's going on right here, the hostility that's existing between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were given these great gifts of God's revealed word to his people. The Jews were given the great gift of being literally called out and sent by God himself. Abraham literally had God say, hey man, come here, I'm going to talk to you for a second. I'm going to need you to like be my people. Can you, like that's what happened to him. He had an intimate relationship with God. And as a result, we see wonderful stories of God's blessings on his people. We also see stories of curses. That's true. But they had such a privilege. And do you want to know what the Jews did with these gifts? Because these were gifts, agreed? Did the Jews earn these things in any way? The Jews were well behaved, so God did some nice things. No, God called them out completely undeserving. They had no right, no right whatsoever. And you want to know what they did? They boasted. They said, look what God's done for me. I must be pretty special, right? Look at all the good things I've got. And you know what? You and I are no different. Very often, when we see gifts of God's grace in our lives, you know the first thing that we do is, I think I earned that one. I think I got that one for that one because I did something right, right? No, it's gifts of grace. The Jews received these gifts from God by his grace and grace alone, and they said, at least I'm not like those people over there. In fact, there were even recorded examples of prayers in the Bible of one Jewish person looking at a sinner and saying, God, thank you that I'm not like that guy. That's boasting. And it's so foolish because he's boasting in a gracious gift from God. Do you see? He's boasting in something that's not even his to boast in. And we do it all the time. There's a couple of different examples. Maybe it's your job. Look, we could argue about it if you wanted to, but I think we all know that 90% of what lands you a job is who you know. Right? It's true. 90% of what lands you a job is who you, do you know the right people? Do you know the right alleys into a particular organization? Do you know the right revenue orders or whatever. We're no different. And we say, look at this great job I got. You didn't get that. Yeah, you worked hard. You managed to not screw things up enough to where you still are able to get a job. That's good. But that job was a grace to you. Then we do it with our homes or our lifestyles or, goodness, I think the new one right now is diets. Have you noticed this yet? You eat that? You know what they put in that, right? Have you seen this happen yet? Just scroll through Facebook later. You'll see it within 2 minutes, I promise. Oh, you got... Why? You know what they put in that? It's going to kill you. And I'm thinking, my dad's been eating this for like 70 years and he's still okay. We're going to be all right. We'll make this work. That's nasty. Our lifestyles, our tastes. You like that car? Why do you like that car? You wear those clothes? Why do you wear those clothes? Now, let's put it a little bit differently, though. Now, because here Paul's dealing specifically with race. Let's put it in categories of race with the church. You ready? This is the part where I'm going to step on your toes a little bit, and we're going to be just fine. We're going to be just fine. But let's put it in the categories of race in the church. I'm going to speak in generalities for just a second. Typically, if you go to a white church, it's bothersome that I even say that, to be completely honest, but we're in the South and we know we got white churches and we got black churches. We just say it? Let's just say it. If you go to a white church in the South, typically, you know one thing that they care about the most, and this is speaking in generalities, but you know one thing they care about the most? We are serious about the Bible. Right? Almost to a fault. Almost. Okay? We are serious about reading the Bible right and interpreting. We are serious about our doctrine. And you should be. Amen? I'm not saying chill out about doctrine. I'm saying build fences. Especially in the coming years we had to go through. We need to build fences about some of our unshakable doctrinal truths. That's true. But you know what they miss? Everything else. Not good at loving people. Not good at disciplining others when they struggle with sin. Not good at passion. But if I walk in to an African-American church, again, I'm speaking typically here, but you know one thing they get? Worship. Well, let me tell you. I went to a church in Florida. I think it was Zion Baptist Church or something like that. A wonderful pastor. His name was H.B. Charles. And let me tell you something. They got worship at that church. Passion and fervor and a desire and delight for God and a disregard of who the heck is sitting around them. They don't even care. They're there to praise the creator and maker of the universe and the author and perfecter of their faith. Say what you want. I think we could use some of that, to be completely honest.
Amen.
Some of that passion. Some of that zeal. Some of that love for God that says, you know what? I don't care what you think of me. This is my God. And I love and delight in Him. David danced naked before the Lord. I'm not saying. Johnny Woodson, I'm looking at you. I'm not saying we should go that far. But what I am saying is, I think we're missing something. I think we're missing something. See, this is why we don't get to just boast in things that are gifts to us. Because it would be so easy for a member of an African-American church to walk in here and say, man, y'all are pretty lousy at this worship thing. Y'all got no passion. You got no love, no delight for God. You know you're praising the creator of the universe right now? Do you even know that? We'd be over here, but look at how important our song lyrics are. They're very theologically accurate. Very good music. So sing them like you mean them! See the difference? We don't get to boast in things that are gifts, but what we do is we like to say things like, well, we're very doctrinally astute at our church. We're very theologically ordered. Not like those other churches. Stop that nonsense. Quit that. You don't get to build yourself up because of a grace or a gift that God has given you. You don't get to do that. Now, here's the real question. How does the gospel break that down. Because you see that what that really is you trying to push down other people in order to build yourself up. Do you see that? It's you trying to say, no, you're not good enough. You know who is? Me. That's what you're really doing. You're trying to push everybody else down so that you can say, look at what I've got myself in. Look how together I am. How does the gospel break that down? It destroys it because it reminds you clearly, there's none righteous, not one. It reminds you clearly that you don't have your life together. The Christian life is one of perpetual and constant repentance. The Christian life is one of God reminding you daily where your shortcomings are. Why? So that you can delight and enjoy the gospel even more. So you can say, look, God, I'm a wretched failure. But you're awesome. You're wonderful because of it. Do you see what I'm saying here? Don't boast in your grace-given gifts. We're all far. You know what the message of the gospel is? Everybody's far. Everybody's far out there. Maybe it's your insecurities about who you are. Maybe you just want a friend. Maybe you're just worried about your reputation all day, every day. It's all a manifestation that you're far. You're far off. But the gospel is what brings people near. And when we get that, you're no longer going to size yourself up by your accomplishments, by your cultural, by your racial gifts, by your internal identity. When you get the gospel, you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Just like everybody else in the world. When you understand that, you know that your gifts of grace are just that, gifts. And that you don't get to use them as, look at how high up this spiritual ladder I am. Look, what do? We worship real well at my church. Not so much with anything else, but we do that part well. You learn that you're accepted through the blood of Jesus. And your moral boasts, what does the Bible tell us? Your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Worthless trash. Repulsive garbage. Your self-made identity of being a good person, God looks at that and he regards it as disgusting. It repulses him. Do a word study and find out what filthy rags really means. I'm not going to talk about it in church. It's nasty. Go do a word study on it. You'll learn real quick. It's repulsive to him. We don't get to pray things like, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. The gospel helps us realize really quickly that we are all broken sinners. We are all far off. And we're all in a desperate need to be brought near. Amen? So are you reconciled to God? Are you? Are you reconciled to others? Or are you still trying to turn your grace-given gifts into bragging rights? Where are you? Has your need to make yourself near, to push other people out of the way, to say, look at me, I'm okay, I'm a good person, look at me, I did it right? Has that need been overcome yet? Can I tell you a secret? I'm not quite there yet either. Still working on it though. Are you no longer needing to be in the limelight before others? You see, the way to unity, the way to real unity, and oh, that we would be a church that gets this. And I see fruits of it now. I see fruits of it in your lives and the way that I get to see you love one another and love one another well. I see it. I see fruits. I don't think we're there yet. I don't know that we'll ever get all the way there, but I want us to be. The way to unity is to know where your problems truly lie, to know why you feel like an outsider in the world, to know why you feel like a reject, to know why you feel the need to put yourself out there in front of people and say, look at what a wonderful job I've done. To know why you do that, and to know that Christ builds a new kingdom, a new race, one people united by our real need, the fact that we're all far. All of us, every person in the world, you are no better than anyone else. No better. We all share the same common need. If we could get that, that would change the way that we would interact with people. Finally, we would get to the point where we would realize that there isn't a such thing as somebody too dirty to talk to. And shame on you if you've ever thought that way. God calls us to be a people who knows that we are all far off, and that He and He alone, through Christ and Christ's blood, through the gospel, is the one who brings us near. I want to tell you a story of a man who got this. And he got it all the way into the depths of a heart, the depths of his heart. Have you heard of a man named Jim Elliot? I hope that you have. If you haven't, read about him. In fact, there's a great movie that you can go watch called The End of the Spear. I encourage you to watch it. It's not G-rated, by the way, but I encourage you to watch it. Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador to the Aucat people, which is a native tribe that lived in the jungles of Ecuador. And he gave his life to that ministry. He gave everything he had. Him and five other families, he and his wife, and they had a little girl while they were down there in Ecuador, and all their families moved down, relocated to Ecuador to live in the jungles and try to pursue this people who had no idea who Jesus was. Do you want to know why they pursued the Aucca people? Because they knew no one had gotten in yet. You want to know why they knew? Because the tribesmen killed everybody that got close. And the Elliots and everybody else who was there said, that's where I want to go. That's people that need to hear the gospel, because they don't even let them get in. They don't even let them get close enough. He got it. He understood the depths of what it meant to say, I'm no different than you. There's nothing that makes me better than you or you better than me. We're the same. We have the same need. And I want to bring you that need. I want to bring the gospel to you and to your people. And so they spent months. They would fly a plane over this tribe, and they would just drop gifts down to them with the hopes. And they would smile and wave as they would drive slowly over with the hopes that people would just see them and that they would begin to identify them as good people. And they started to exchange gifts back and forth, and they would leave a bucket. And occasionally the tribespeople actually started sending gifts back to them. And they sent them a parrot that was tame, a live macaw that they could actually take and show their families. They're like, look, we're building relationships with these people. And they finally got the courage, and they said, we're going to go meet them. And so they decided, Jim Elliot and the four other men that were there, they decided, we're going to build a treehouse in this area, and we're moving in. And they told their wives and their families, we're going. And their wives and their families said, okay. And one day their wives got a call on the radio. They had long-distance radios. One day their wives got a call on the radio, hey, people are coming to our village. They're coming to our treehouse. They're coming just in time for church. This might be it. This might be the moment that we make the breakthrough. We'll call you back and we'll tell you what happens. And so these women and their children are all huddled around this radio waiting in angst to hear what the message is that they receive. But they never got that call, because those tribesmen came and they killed all those men. You want to know what the craziest thing was? Jim Elliot and his five friends, they had guns. They didn't use them. And thank God they didn't. Because you want to know what wound up happening? Their wives moved in. And they finished the work that these men started. And people in these tribes and villages saw this radical love. They knew, we just killed your husbands. We just killed all these men. And the wives would not give up. And radical transformation happened in that tribe. People were saved. They became Christians. In fact, so much so that the son of the pilot that was murdered by those tribesmen got baptized by two of them that killed his father. That's reconciliation. That's tearing down the dividing wall of hostility. That's the power of the gospel. Oh, that we could get that. That we could understand that depth of unity. And this all starts with realizing one thing. You are far. You are far away from God because of your sin. because of your sin that you've inherited, because of the sin that you've committed. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, sent Jesus to die in your place. By grace, you have been saved, so that no one may boast.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.